Praise the Lord. You know, I enjoy being up here. I just want to turn around and direct. But it's kind of like my house. Nobody's listening. And I see so many familiar faces out there. It's so good to see each of you. Some of you have come a long way for our program. We are very thankful for our board members that are here with us today. And, you know, I was praying a lot about what to share. And the message will not be especially long today. We're going to quit on time. But I wanted to talk about the glory of God, and in particular, when the glory filled the house. Isn't that what we want? We want the presence of God, the glory of God, the Spirit of God to fill this place. I always like to start with an amazing fact. There's a man named Roy Cleveland Sullivan from the United States. He was a park ranger in the Shenandoah National Park in Virginia between 1942 and 1977. He holds the Guinness World Records for the man who has been struck by lightning more than any other person and lived. 7 times. And these are not just stories that were made up, because, you know, Guinness will not put you in the World Records book based on rumors. People either saw it or they saw the scars. He's got them on his back. His hair got fried. His boots got burned. He was out in the forest and maybe it hit a tree and it came off and shocked him. Matter of fact, he got shocked so many times that one time he saw a lightning storm and he got a little paranoid. He drove as far away from the hills as he could. When he finally thought he was safe, he got out of his truck to look at the storm. He got hit again by lightning. It actually hit his truck and then it knocked him down, burnt his hair off. The poor guy, people began to avoid him. And it really got bad. I think it was the 6th or 7th time his wife was hanging clothes out on the clothesline. He went outside to help her. She got hit by lightning. And she lived. Now, this is very serious because some of us probably know people who have died because they've been hit by lightning. According to BBC, the odds of being struck by lightning are 1 in 300,000. 24,000 people die every year from lightning strikes. The chances of being struck by lightning 7 times and living are almost impossible to calculate. So the poor fella, after a while, no one wanted to get too close because they thought they might start glowing. You know, there's some times in the Bible when the glory of God came down and it frightened the people. I'd like to look at 4 occasions when glory filled the house. And I'm looking at this and studying this because that's my prayer, is that the glory of God would fill this place, and not just the place, but the people. That's the plan of salvation, that God's goodness and glory might be reflected in you. Well, let's look at our first verse. This tells a story about when the building was being completed, God's glory filled the house. Look in Exodus chapter 40, verse 33. When Moses was building the sanctuary, it tells us that people donated, they gave sacrificially, they began to build the tabernacle, and it says he raised up the court. Exodus again, 40, verse 33. He raised up the court all around the tabernacle and the altar, and he hung the screen on the court gate. So Moses finished the work. Then the cloud covered the tabernacle of meeting, and the glory of the Lord filled the tabernacle. And Moses was not able to enter the... This is a man who glowed from the presence of God. But Moses could not enter the tabernacle of meeting because the cloud rested above it. And it says, the glory of the Lord filled the tabernacle. Well, let's check that off. Praise God. You can say this place is finished now. You're always working on a church. Amen. And if you've built a home, you know you're never really done. But praise God, it's functioning, and we thank him for that. But we want his glory to fill this place. Now, what does glory mean? I thought I ought to pause and define this a little bit. In the Bible, when you're talking about glory, listen carefully. Glory describes the splendor, intense, magnificent, resonating with power or great beauty, dignity, holiness, and majesty of God. It's pretty heavy. Let me read that again. Glory in the Bible describes the splendor, intense magnificence, resonating with power or great beauty, dignity, holiness, and majesty of God. Glory is also associated with a person experiencing God's brilliance and power and presence in a tangible way. Would God we might have both. The second story I thought we'd look at, you find in 1 Kings chapter 8, verse 6. And this is when Solomon was dedicating his temple. And it actually talks about it happening several times. Then the priests brought in the Ark of the Covenant of the Lord to its place, to the inner sanctuary. I want you to notice what happens here. It says, when the law was proclaimed, God's glory filled the house. They brought the ark. What's in the ark? The law of God. Into the inner sanctuary. Finally, when the sanctuary was done, when Solomon finished building the temple, one of the last things to happen was they wanted to make sure and have that visible presence of God's word, his law, in the very heart, the inner sanctum, the holy of holies. Nothing, this is verse 9 now, and they placed it under the wings of the cherubim. Nothing was in the ark except the two tables of stone that Moses had put there at Mount Horeb. It may be when the Philistines had captured the ark, they took out the little pot of manna and Aaron's rod, because it's never mentioned again. It says nothing was in there but the tables of stone. And it says, from when they came from the land of Egypt. And it came to pass that when the priests came out of the holy place after placing the ark under the angel wings, that the cloud filled the house of the Lord, so the priests could not continue ministering because of the cloud. For the glory of the Lord filled the house of the Lord. I'll tell you, friends, if you could choose between a pastor preaching and the glory of the Lord filling the house, choose the glory. I mean, even the priests could not go in and minister because of the presence of God. Now, when the law of God is exalted in its rightful place, and I hope that this church is a place where God's word and his law is rightly exalted, because when the law of God is neglected, which it is in many churches, if you don't have the law, sin is a transgression of the law. If you don't have the law, you don't have sin. If you don't have sin, you don't need a Savior. So you can understand the attack even among some Christians on the law of God. I remember doing an evangelistic meeting in a small town, and a number of dear people were coming from a local Presbyterian church, and they were loving the meetings. Well, we got to the subject of the law of God, and especially the fourth commandment, and some of the people said, well, that makes perfect sense. And they went and started talking to their pastor about it. And some of the members came and they said, you know what happened in our church? When we shared what we'd been learning about the law of God, the pastor took the Ten Commandments off the wall from the Sunday school class. It says he realized that he was promoting legalism. But that's happening in more places than you might think. God forbid that we might think the Ten Commandments are ten recommendations or that it's multiple choice. It is the Word of God. It does not need changing. We need changing. And it is the law that points us to Jesus. And that's why we need the law of God. We're not saved by the law, but you will be saved by deliberately disobeying it. You'll be lost by deliberately disobeying it. So when it's exalted to its rightful place, I remember reading in the Bible that when the Ark of God containing the law had been captured by the Philistines, that it tells us that Eli's daughter-in-law was giving birth. And her father-in-law died that day. Her husband had died that day. The Ark of God was captured. Now, if you're married and you're giving birth and you've lost your husband and your father-in-law, you'd think that would be the biggest trauma. But you know what she said before she died? She said, Ichabod, the glory is departed because the law had been captured. That was the thing that broke her heart the most. And some churches could rightly say Ichabod today because the law of God is not lifted up in the house of God as it should be. Can I hear amen about that? Another great example, when does the glory of God fill the house? When sacred praise was offered, God's glory filled the house. I've heard some sacred praise already today. Can you say amen? I don't think it's over either. Let's look at this. 2 Chronicles, again, looking at when Solomon dedicated the temple. 2 Chronicles 5, verse 13. Indeed, it came to pass that when the trumpeters, the musicians, and the singers were as one to make a sound to be heard in praising and thanking the Lord, and when they lifted up their voices with the trumpets and the cymbals and the instruments of music, and they praised the Lord, saying, "For he is good, for his mercy endures forever," that the house of the Lord was filled with a cloud, so the priest could not continue ministering because of the cloud, for the glory of the Lord filled the house of God. When you've got God honoring music and singing in the house of God, you know, angels are singing in God's presence all the time. The glory fills the house. And by the way, friends, music does matter. It's part of worshiping God. It's serious business in heaven. And I think there is music that glorifies God, and there's the other kind. And we want to pray for those that have those gifts in our church that we will praise God. We want the glory to fill the house when we worship and praise God. Amen? And David was very big on that. Some of you remember the story where Jehoshaphat was attacked by three surrounding kingdoms, the Edomites and the Moabites and the Ammonites. And he said, "Lord, we have no strength to go against this multitude." And a prophet arose and gave him some instruction. And they were told, and this is 2 Chronicles 20, verse 22, when the people began to sing and to praise the Lord, they went off into battle singing and praising the Lord, that the Lord set ambushes against the people of Ammon, Moab, and Mount Seir, that's the Edomites, who had come against them, and they were defeated. Now, sometimes we come to church and we feel a little down and defeated. And there's something in music. How many of you have noticed that music can change how you feel? Good and bad. If you're listening to a lot of melancholy music, you probably start feeling melancholy. But if you're listening to music that rightly praises the Lord, it can lift and elevate you, and your spirits that might be dragging and the dregs are just brought up, and your whole attitude changes. When they were praising the Lord fought against their enemy, and they were defeated. Another time that we see that the glory fills the house, 2 Chronicles 7, jump ahead two chapters. When Solomon had finished praying, there you have it. When God's people are sincerely praying, God's glory fills the house. When Solomon had finished praying, fire came down from heaven and consumed the burnt offering and the sacrifices, and the glory of the Lord filled the temple. And the priest could not enter the house of the Lord because the glory of the Lord had filled the Lord's house. And when all the children of Israel saw how the fire came down and how the glory of the Lord was on the temple, they bowed their faces to the ground on the pavement and they worshiped. There's a time for bowing down in the presence of God. And they praised. So they're praying, they're worshiping, they're praising. And they say, "For he is good. His mercy endures forever." You know, that refrain is found a number of times in the Psalms of David. For God is good and his mercy endures forever. How many of you know Psalm 23? It says, "Surely goodness and mercy will follow me all the days of my life, and I will dwell in the house of the Lord forever." And so when they were praying, glory filled the house. What happened on the day of Pentecost? When the disciples were gathered together and they had put aside their differences and they were praying, the place where they were assembled, Acts chapter 2, was shaken. And suddenly the power of God came on the place and tongues of fire appeared and they were proclaiming the word of God. The glory of the Lord will fill the people of God, so they proclaim the word of God. So when we come together to church, it's not just so once a week we can feel good. We're coming to be charged with power to proclaim that God is good, that his mercy endures forever, meaning telling people about how to have everlasting life, that we worship a good and a merciful God. It happened through prayer. And yet there's some people that don't really spend a lot of time praying anymore. People come to church and sometimes they pray and they don't even believe God will answer their prayers. And I'm not just talking about you. It happened in the New Testament church. Churches gathered together, Acts chapter 12, praying that God will save Peter from prison, having an all-night prayer meeting. Finally, God saves Peter from prison. Peter comes and knocks on the door where the church is gathered praying. And Rhoda answers the door and says, "Who is it?" He says, "Peter. Peter, Peter." She's so excited, she runs in and interrupts the prayer meeting where they're praying specifically for Peter. Say, "Peter's at the door." And they said, "You're beside yourself," which is another way of saying you're crazy. You wonder, do we really pray in faith? If you lack anything, if you ask believing, you'll receive it. Friends, I need to tell you right now, a lot of praying brought us to this day among God's people. And I praise the Lord for not only those who were generous saints, but those who were praying saints. Some couldn't give much, but they prayed. And God had to move a number of mountains. Quite literally, we moved mountains of dirt for this place to be built because of prayer. Don't ever doubt the power of prayer. I heard a story years ago about a little town in the West, and nice community. They didn't have very much crime. They actually had no liquor, no saloon, no tavern in the town. But then somebody finally applied, and they got permission to build a saloon. And they built it two or three buildings down from the biggest church in town, and the folks were indignant. They didn't want them to get the license. They thought it's going to bring all kinds of problems, and they'd have all the struggles with alcoholism. And they began to pray that God would stop the construction. But the bar was built, and people began to come. Then they had some more all-night prayer meetings, and they prayed that God would burn down that den of iniquity. One night when they were having this all-night prayer meeting, a storm came through, and lightning struck the tavern. Fortunately, it was late, and nobody was hurt, but it burnt to the ground. Well, the saloon keeper, knowing what the church was doing, he got an attorney, and he sued them for burning down his church. Well, the church did the obvious thing. They went and got an attorney who said that they were innocent. And it was a very confusing case. And after much deliberation, the judge finally said, "I'm not sure who's guilty, but one thing I am sure of, the saloon owner believes in prayer, but the church doesn't." He believed that the church was responsible. Well, friends, I know that this church is here today because people have been praying. And we want it to be filled with God's glory. Amen? Jeremiah 9:23. "Thus says the Lord, let not the wise man glory in his wisdom, let not the mighty man glory in his might, nor let the rich man glory in his riches." This church has not been built because of our riches or our wisdom or our glory, but it's for God's glory. "But let him who glories glory in this, that he understands and knows me, that I am the Lord, exercising loving kindness, judgment, righteousness in the earth. For in these things I do delight." You also see in the Bible when God's people had drifted away from the Lord, it tells us that there on Mount Carmel, Elijah prays and the fire of God comes down. Amen? It's through prayer you see these great experiences. Another one, Acts chapter 4. This is a great verse. Acts 4 verse 31. "And when they," this is the church, the early church, "when they had prayed, the place where they were assembled together was shaken, and they were all filled with the Holy Spirit, and they spoke the word of God with boldness." When the glory of God came down and filled them, what did they do? They shared the word of God. Was it just the pastors or everybody there? At Pentecost, was it just the 12 or 120 in the upper room? And this is not to be a church where just the preachers are sharing their faith. We're just to be edifying the members, where every member is equipped to be a witness. Amen? God has called all of us to be his witnesses. We should be doing this now, because how many of you want to be in heaven? You know, glorifying God is a serious business in heaven. You look in Revelation chapter 5, verse 11. "Then I looked, and I heard the voice of many angels around the throne, the living creatures and the elders, and the number of them was 10,000 times 10,000s and thousands of thousands." By the way, this is the biggest number you find in Scripture. saying with a loud voice, "Worthy is the Lamb who was slain to receive power and riches and wisdom and strength and honor and glory and blessing. And every creature which is in heaven, on the earth, and under the earth, and such as are in the sea, and all that are in them." You know, the Bible says someday the whole earth will be full of the knowledge of God. Saying, blessing and honor and glory. There you have it again. Honor and glory and power be to him who sits on the throne and to the Lamb forever and ever. Now, I suspect that if we're uncomfortable glorifying God here now, we probably won't enjoy it there then. We need to learn how to live for the glory of God here now. Amen? You know, the Bible says we not only want this place, this temple, this sanctuary to be filled with the glory of God, your body is to be a temple of the Holy Spirit. Isn't that right? All of us. 1 Corinthians 6:19, "Or do you not know that your body is the temple of the Holy Spirit who is in you, who you have from God, and you are not your own? For you are bought with a price. Therefore, glorify God in your body and in your spirit, which are God's." And in 1 Corinthians 10:31, "Therefore, whether you eat or whether you drink or whatever you do, do all to the glory of God." And then finally, I love this verse, Colossians 1:27. "To them God willed to make known what are the riches and the glory of this mystery among the Gentiles, which is Christ in you, the hope of glory." The Bible's very clear. God wants us to live to his glory, to glorify him in our thinking, in our doing, in our giving, in our singing, in our praising, in our speaking, in all that you do, living for the glory of God, because you're a Christian and Christians follow Christ. And Jesus is the ultimate embodiment of the glory of God. For those operating the slides, they probably noticed I jumped back and now I'm going forward. I jumped forward, now I'm going back. Pray for them. It's really hard following Pastor Doug sometimes. Jesus embodies the glory of God. Luke 9, verse 32. "But Peter and those who were with him were heavy with sleep, and when they were fully awake, they saw his glory. And the two, Moses and Elijah, who stood with him." You remember the story, friends, in the Bible where Jesus tells Peter, James, and John, or he tells all the disciples, he said, "Verily I say unto you, there are some of you standing here who will not taste of death till you see the kingdom of God come with power." And it says, after 6 days he took them up to an exceeding high mountain, and he was transfigured before them. I use the story in Luke because Luke specifically says he's glorified before them. He's shining with the radiance and the majesty and the brilliance of heaven. And they saw the glory of God, and they couldn't even look at it. Jesus was the glory of God, and he is our example. He was full of the glory of God. You can look here in 2 Corinthians 4:6. "For it is the God who commanded the light to shine out of darkness," that God who created, "who has shown in our hearts," he can recreate our hearts, "to give the light of the knowledge." What is it that brings the glory? It's truth. It's the proclamation of the word. It changes everything. "To give the light of the knowledge of the glory of God in the face of Jesus Christ." Moses said one time, "Lord, I want to see your face." And he said, "No man can see my face and live, but I'll put you in the cleft of the rock and I'll pass by and you'll see me from behind and you'll be able to glorify me." But you know, the Bible says we're going to see him face to face sometime in his undiminished glory. How are we going to survive that experience? You remember when the glory of the Lord filled the house, we just looked at four examples. It says Moses and the priests, they couldn't even enter in because the glory was so great. I'd be happy to put a ribbon across the door and not enter in if this place would be full of God's glory. But then we want to get to the place where we can abide the glory of God. Amen? Who can abide everlasting burnings of God's presence, the Bible asks. Colossians 1:19, "For it pleased the Father that in him all the fullness should dwell," in Jesus. Hebrews 1 verse 3, who being the brightness of his glory and the express image of his person, and upholding all things by the word of his power, when he had by himself purged our sins, he sat down at the right hand of the majesty on high. And again, Colossians 2:9. For in him dwells all the fullness of the Godhead bodily. You know, I remember that song, Oh, What a Wonderful, Wonderful Day. No, that's not our closing song, don't worry. I don't want that to be the cue for the choir to get up. Day I will never forget, after in darkness I wandered away. How many of you remember that? But Jesus, my Savior, I met. Oh, what a tender, compassionate friend. He heard the cry of my soul. Heaven descending and glory ascending. I don't know. Obviously, that was not planned. And then, but another chorus. Heaven came down and glory filled my soul. When at the cross the Savior made me whole. My sins were washed away. My night was turned to day. Heaven came down and glory filled my soul. That's what happens when you find the Lord and he washes away your sins. The glory fills the house. His Spirit fills us. There's not room in the house of God for sin. The glory of God will devour sin. If you want to get the darkness out of a room, you turn on the light. And if you want to get sin out of your life, you invite in the light of the world, bringing Jesus in. Jesus is all the fullness of the Godhead. John, Gospel of John, chapter 1, verse 14. And the Word became flesh and dwelt among us, and we beheld his glory, the glory of the only begotten of the Father, full of grace and truth. John, who said, in the beginning was the Word. John, who talked about, this is the light that lights every man that enters into the world. John said, we beheld his glory. He was full of the glory of God. And Jesus, in his final prayer in John 17, Father, I desire that they also, whom you gave me, might be with me where I am, that they might behold my glory, which you have given me. For you love me from before the foundation of the world. You know, friends, I think we're entering into some very dangerous times. I think the world is just trembling right now, and you can just see those angels that are holding back the four winds of strife. It's almost like they're losing their grip. And I think there's going to be some real trials ahead. And even before that great time of trouble, when probation closes, I think there's going to be a small time of trouble. God's people are going to be tested. The church is going to be shaken. I believe that what's happened here, we've stood back and watched the miracles of God, and I hear a little voice in the background that says, all this has happened. You have come to this point for such a time as this. God wants this church, and he wants the people to hear the three angels' message in the last days, and he's given us this platform to broadcast the truth around the world. Friends, we should not take that lightly. I can promise you the devil is not taking that lightly. And that's why we need to bathe this church and its program and its people in prayer. There's a storm coming. And I think we need to have the Spirit of God in us, the glory of God in us, to help us to abide what's coming. You know, I know a little bit about the sea. I've lived on the water, and we love to scuba dive and go out on boats. And I remember hearing about this tugboat, had a crew of about 20, that was out off very far from shore doing some kind of retrieval aid for a ship, and they were by themselves returning out in the deep sea. Tugboats usually operate pretty close to the shore, but this one had to go out in the deep sea. And all the sailors are required, at least in North America, to have emergency gear. It's called either an immersion suit or a wetsuit. Now, I've worn one of those before. What it is, it's basically a waterproof suit. It's not like a wetsuit, the thin ones that keep you warm when you're diving. This is a suit that's kind of a little bit baggy, but it seals around your neck with rubber. It seals around your wrists. It seals around your ankles. And if you are tossed into a cold sea, it will keep you alive because it makes you buoyant, for one thing, and it helps you to retain your body heat in that insulation of air. And this tugboat got into some rough waters, and the captain said, "You all know where your dry suits are?" "Aye, aye, captain." And he said, "It's getting a little rough here. You might want to put on your dry suits." And most of the crew said, "You must be kidding. Those things are such a pain to put on. You got to wiggle and squirm, and you can barely get your head through. It's really hard for me because the thing, it's got a seal around your neck, and it's rubber. And so you got a big head, it's really hard. And you got to fight, and they have their clothes on under it because it gives you added insulation." And most of the crew said, "Yeah, we're not going to put on our dry suits." Well, that boat got hit by a rogue wave in the storm, and they did not have time. Only a couple of crew members had taken the warning seriously, and they had their dry suits off. And it helps you survive in cold water for a long period of time. And the others, when they got spilled off in the ocean, they were overcome with hypothermia, and they froze to death, and they drowned, and they perished, because they did not prepare for that environment. Well, you know, we need to be prepared for an environment that's coming. The Bible tells us that Jesus, you know, he is coming in glory. Luke 9:26, Christ said, "For whoever is ashamed of me and my words, of him the Son of Man will be ashamed when he comes in his own glory and his Father's and the holy angels." That's a trinity of glory right there. You've got the glory of the Father and the Son and the holy angels. And you look in Mark chapter 8, verse 38. "For whoever is ashamed of me and my words in this adulterous and sinful generation, of him the Son of Man will be ashamed when he comes in the glory of the Father with all his..." Francis Fillon said, "God is so good. He only awaits our desire to overwhelm us with the gift of himself." Jesus wants to give you the gift of himself. He wants you to invite him in, that he might abide, that that glory might give you the power and that light to guide you and to cleanse you. We want the glory of God to fill this place. Amen? Through the proclamation of the word, through the law, through prayer, through praise. And we want the glory of the Lord to fill each of us. And it's my prayer that the Lord will do it now. Amen? You know, I'd like to invite our musicians and our choir to come up. And we're going to be singing that song that is such a beautiful, majestic song we thought was appropriate for this occasion. "Mine Eyes Have Seen the Glory." Sometimes it's called the Battle Hymn of the Republic. I guess I don't get to stay up here. The Battle Hymn of the Republic. It's 647 in the hymnals, and I trust you'll also see the words on the screen. How many of you would like to say in your hearts and your lives, "Lord, I want my body temple to be filled with your glory"? Amen. And pray that this church will be a place where God is honored, filled with his glory. Is that your desire? Amen. We're going to stand together as we are led in this song, and we'll close with prayer. Thank you. God's people said,
Amen.
Amen. I got choked up. I couldn't sing. I felt the glory. Father in heaven, we just want to thank you and praise you and give you all the glory.
Amen.
For what you have done. What hath the Lord wrought is the question in our hearts and the praise. Lord, we just pray that you will bless this place and all the ministry, all the members, the ministers, and everybody involved, that we may proclaim your praises, that your word, your truth, your law. We also pray, Lord, that this might be a house of prayer for all nations.
Amen.
And that the truth will go out and people will find Jesus. Help us to speak, eat, drink, do everything to your glory. We thank you and pray for your presence through the rest of this exciting Sabbath day. And we just give you the glory and praise in Jesus' name. Amen.